Greetings, saints. God bless you, and thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask your grace today to open our understanding and to prepare us for the great things to come that you have promised. And we thank you so much for doing it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I want to talk to you about the sequence of events according to the scriptures, and especially the Moses, the man-child, and Zipporah, the bride, and what relationship they have to the tribulation to come. And I think I'll start in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown up, keep that in mind, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Of course, that was pretty common for that day. The Israelites, the Hebrews, represented the spiritual man here, and they were in bondage to the carnal man of the land, which is the Egyptian. Proof for that is that Paul called it a baptism in the Red Sea, and in the baptism, as you know, the carnal man died, and the spiritual man came up on the other side. And so it fits very good here. The reason that Moses, as a type of the man-child, was grown up is he smote his carnal man, that his spiritual man would be free. So I'm going to read on down here a few things and point out a few things to you. And of course, when Moses did that, he became an enemy of Pharaoh. The head of the carnal men, right? And Pharaoh sought to slay Moses, as will happen to those who put to death their old man. You make yourself an enemy of the world when you put to death your old man, because you're so different than they are, and they feel threatened. Their carnal man feels threatened by you. So don't feel out of place, you know, if when you come to the Lord, you end up seeing that your old friends became enemies. But you're paying the price to be a part of the kingdom of God. Of course, when Moses fled into his own wilderness there, he ran across the seven daughters of the priest of Midian. And these seven daughters represent the seven churches, one of which he married. We know that to be the Philadelphia church, the one church that stuck out among all the rest in the book of Revelation, and the one church who is the bride of Christ. And they were having trouble from the shepherds. The churches were being plundered by the shepherds. They wouldn't let them draw the water, which is the Word of God. And Moses stepped forward and helped them. And he delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And moreover, he drew water for us and watered the flock. Okay, this is what the man-child is doing before the tribulation. Okay, he's delivering God's people out of the hand of the shepherds. That's verse 19. And he's watering the flock. Water represents the real, true water of the Word. So this is happening where the man-child is out in the world, around the world. That's what they're doing, delivering God's people from the shepherds who were driving them away from the well. They are. They're driving them away from the water of the Word. And so that was verse 19. And so Jethro, who was the father-in-law of Moses, because he married Zipporah, verse 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And truly, the man-child, before he is anointed, is a sojourner in a foreign land. And you will notice that Zipporah bore fruit unto the man-child. The fruit of the man-child was born unto the one of the seven churches. As we can see very well in the book of Revelation, the Philadelphia church, or church of brotherly love. Okay. And so you see here the choosing of the bride and the bride bearing fruit unto the man-child. And all of this is before the tribulation starts. Jethro, chapter 3 and verse 1, and Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, who is our high priest? Well, of course, Jesus is. And Jethro means his excellency. Wow. Okay. And he was the father of the bride. Not the world, or the worldly church, or the shepherds. They're not the father of the bride. Jethro is the father of the bride and the father-in-law of Moses. And so the Lord said to Moses, I'll just go down here and read verse 7 of chapter 3. I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt. In other words, under bondage to the old man, like the church is today. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Notice, this is a visitation of God. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Okay, so think about this now. God's people are in bondage to the old man. And God, before the tribulation, says, I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. In other words, you will not serve your old man if you are a true child of God. If you are one of God's elect, you will not serve the old man, the carnal man. Remember the gospel, that the old man was crucified, right? Romans chapter 6. And he made you free from sin, is what he says there twice in that chapter. And if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of the resurrection. So the death of the old man. And he says also there in Romans 6, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Reckon it done. That's what faith does. That's what faith is. It calls the things that be not as though they were. Not everybody can exercise faith because not everybody has faith. Okay? But the believers have faith. Okay? So you can do this if you are a believer. So the Lord said, I've seen their affliction. and I have come down. A visitation. How is he going to visit? He visits in the man-child. The man-child is manifestly Christ in the flesh because the Word lives in the man-child. Remember, he gave the flock water, the washing of the water with the Word. He had the Word. The shepherds didn't give him the Word. He gave them the Word. Amen. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Why God's people are in bondage to their carnal life, the old man. And many don't want to serve the old man, but they don't know the really good news. They haven't received the very good water that will give them life. So, we see that one of the seven daughters bore fruit unto the man-child, and it was before the anointing and the tribulation. Because, he goes on to say, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Where did they go when they left Egypt? They went into the wilderness. And Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 17 speaks about the first and second 3.5 years of the wilderness, which we know to be the tribulation. So, he tells him this. Notice everything that happened before this time that he's going to deliver his people out of Egypt. Everything that happened was that he was joined to the bride. The bride brought forth fruit. The people were fed the water of the Word. Of course, some listen and some don't. Some bear fruit and some don't. But the bride bore fruit. Okay. And the father over it all was His Excellence. and of course, Moses wasn't taking any credit for it. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. In other words, I'm not expecting you to do it. I will do it. And this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now that's that mountain that Moses left to come back and bring the people of God. That mountain represented the kingdom of God. And, of course, he met God on the top of that mountain, and he got ordained on the top of that mountain. He got his anointing on the top of that mountain to go and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the seven-year tribulation. If you go down, for instance, into verse 16, he said, go and gather the children, the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. And into the land, the promised land, he goes on to speak about. So, since the bride is about to come into this fruit, this blessing of God, the fruit of the man-child, what is that going to do for her? And it's going to be before the tribulation. I think most of you probably realize that we are just before the tribulation. Of course, they left Egypt in the spring after a Passover from a plague. We've been sharing with you about the plagues that are coming. Okay? And these plagues are, of course, before they left to go into the seven-year tribulation. Very interesting. And, of course, the people who believed God, who ate the lamb, had a Passover of the death angel, the destroyer. So that it didn't touch them because they had the blood over their doorposts. So keeping this in mind, we should see what it is that the Lord is going to do when he brings this salvation out of Egypt. Remember, they were baptized in the sea. That was a salvation of types. Even the Passover was a salvation of type. And then they went into the wilderness. So, what is it that the bride is going to come into after this salvation comes forth? I mean, at the beginning of the tribulation, what is the bride going to come into? Well, I have a very simple message for you. It's straight out of Isaiah. And I'm going to read a little bit of it to you so you can realize what's on its way. All right. I will start in Isaiah 62 and verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones. This preparation of the way is a ministry of the spirit of John the Baptist in the land. Much repentance has been preached. Some are listening, some are not. It was the same with John. Some listened, some didn't. And especially the shepherds didn't listen in the time of John. Jesus rebuked them for that. And John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And it's very interesting that John left off saying what Jesus started saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus started preaching repentance. And so there was a removal of John, that head of John. There was a removal of the head of John because he had to decrease and Jesus had to increase. And now we're going to see the coming of the man-child head. Okay? Many people have preached repentance, including the man-child has preached repentance. But that anointing is a different anointing and a stronger anointing and the greatest anointing in the New Testament. Of course, John was the greatest among men of the Old Testament prophets to preach according to what Jesus said. But he that's least in the kingdom is greater than he, Jesus said. Okay? So, verse 10, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. I believe this is the highway of holiness, which no beast can come up there on. If you're on the highway of holiness, the Bible tells us it goes to Zion. If you're on the highway of holiness, the beast cannot get you, because there's no curse on you. Lift up an ensign or a sign for the peoples. In other words, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Right? This is the way. And verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth. Say ye to the daughter of Zion. Now the daughter of Zion, of course, is the Zion of our day. Not the Zion of the original Old Testament church. Okay? The daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Well, that's what the Lord said. He visited them to bring them salvation from their enemies and to bring them to a wonderful promised land. But before that even starts, God is going to do something for the bride. For the bride. Remember, the bride bore fruit before the people went into the wilderness. The bride bore fruit. Okay? So, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. Oh gosh, when the Lord comes in the man-child, a great reward is going to be given to the bride, as we're going to see here in just a minute. And his recompense before him. So there's going to be judgment before him. And the judgment that he's bringing is a judgment against the enemies who have persecuted the bride. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Well, Zion was forsaken when God's people fell into apostasy and went into bondage under the beast. Zion was forsaken. But now God is rebuilding Zion. So he goes on to say, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah is the sheepfold. That's what it means, the sheepfold. And Edom, of course, are the Edomites, those that body of Esau, which persecuted his own brother and lost his birthright because of this, because of a root of bitterness against his brother. And this is happening. It's been happening for years now. Okay. He cometh up from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The Lord is coming to judge Edom. When David, you know, superseded Saul, he judged Edom and brought them under control. He put garrisons in the cities of the Edomites. He brought them under control. It's been the other way around for the church. Yeah. Mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the peoples, there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. So this is a judgment of the Lord through the man-child to take down the enemies that have oppressed God's people. Just like Moses brought them through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea took down the people before going into the wilderness again. And of course they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, you know, before going out into the wilderness. And that's a baptism of the Spirit and water that happens before the tribulation. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The year of my redeemed is come. Redeemed, bought and taken. That's what it means. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, my wrath it upheld me. Yes, amen. I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood upon the earth. There is a judgment coming against the apostate church and against the world and before the tribulation. And it probably makes the wilderness possible. this judgment does. And then let me see, I'm going down. I'll go down to verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them?" Remember, that happened just before or at the beginning of the tribulation period. Okay? Or the wilderness. That caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses. Oh, praise the Lord. He was there, wasn't he? The arm of the Lord was there. Well, who's the arm of the Lord? Jesus is the arm of the Lord. That divided the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name. That led them forth through the depths as a horse in the wilderness, so that they stumbled not as the cattle that go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. God's bringing his people into rest, which Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 speak about, this rest. And it is for those who believe. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest, meaning cease from their own works. When you believe God has done what he says he's already done, you can rest because you know it's done. And of course, to the people who walk by faith, it will be done because grace is given for faith to bring it to pass. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. And you might see that the church is involved here. In verse 16, "For thou art our father, though Abraham knoweth us not." Okay, in other words, we're talking about this Gentile church, among whom are also Israelites who have been born again and have joined the church. It's not going to be the other way around, folks. It's going to be the natural Israelites who are born again join the church. It's not the other way around. "And Israel doth not acknowledge us." Of course, they don't acknowledge the Gentiles. "But thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. From everlasting is thy name. O Lord, why dost thou make us to err in thy ways, and hardenest our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Thy holy people possessed it but a little while." He's talking about Israel. "Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are become as they whom thou never bearest rule, as they that were not called by thy name." And verse 64 says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." That's what we read, didn't it? And it was when? Before the tribulation. "Come down." And how is he doing that? Through the man-child ministry. Not because they are the Son of God, but because the Son of God lives in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does he come in you? He comes through repentance and faith. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among them. So this is what it is, the Word. They ate the Word. They ate the Lamb. When they ate the Lamb, there was a Passover. That means the curse was not upon them because they ate the Lamb. You must eat the Lamb, right? The man-child is the first fruits to eat the Lamb. Remember, the man-child Moses went out into his own wilderness before he was sent back to bring God's people into their wilderness. That's two different wildernesses. One of them's before the tribulation, and one of them is in the tribulation. Don't you understand? "Come down, and that the mountains might quake at thy presence." Yes, there's going to be mighty shakings of the earth like the world has never seen. As when fire kindleth the brushwood, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. Well, he certainly did that. He wiped out Edom. They were the biggest adversary, let me say, in type and shadow. These are the people who claim to be sons of Abraham, but are enemies of the elect of God. They are brothers who turned against their brothers. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Okay, so when is this judgment? It's going to be at the time of the earthquakes. There's one thing God has shown us. At the coming of the Lord in his man-child, there will be massive earthquakes. We've received that in dreams and visions, and the scriptures agrees. And when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, there it is again, and the mountains quaked at thy presence. And from of old men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen a God besides thee, who worketh for him that waiteth for him. You know, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people who started out waiting with us for these wonderful things and gave up and went back into the world. They didn't wait for the Lord. They thought because the Lord didn't come in their time that he had failed to do what he was going to do, what he was prophesied to do. But he didn't fail. He waited for a good purpose, to weed out the people who don't count his coming as an important thing. God is after those who love him and keep his commandments. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, Jesus said. So these people that don't have any endurance basically were weeded out. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou wast wroth, and we sinned, and in them have we been of a long time. Yes, in bondage to Egypt for a long time before the Lord came and delivered them. And shall we be saved? For we are all become as one that is unclean. You have to first of all get the revelation of who you are before you can get the revelation of who God says you are. And that means you have to repent. A lot of people won't confess their sins and be cleansed, as 1 John 1, 7-9 speaks about. They won't confess sin at all. If you would ask them, they're perfectly in correct order with the Lord. But these people got a revelation. There is one that is unclean, and all our righteousness are as a polluted garment. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, on and on and on. The bad story, you know, of a people who lived under the curse of the old man and woke up, realized who they were and what they had done. Again in chapter 65 he says, I am inquired by them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I want to go back and read almost the same story in Isaiah 59, where he also, I'll show you it's the same story. I'll start in verse 17, Isaiah 59, 17. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. and to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come. Here's the visitation again. And again, he's talking about the Edomites, okay? For he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath or spirit of the Lord driveth, same word. And a redeemer will come to Zion. Okay, well, where's the church? This is the bride. A redeemer will come to Zion. So, he goes on to say, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So who is Zion? Those who before the tribulation turn from transgression, and their clothes are bright and white. And these are the people he has redeemed before the tribulation. And as for me, because of course Zipporah bore fruit unto Moses the man-child, who is Christ in him, before the tribulation. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words that I have put in thy mouth. This is talking about Jesus once again, his coming in the man-child, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth even forever. So, let me point something out to you. When the man-child came, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That was the very first disciples that were following Jesus. He called them the bride, and he was the bridegroom. He, as the man-child, born of a woman, as in Revelation chapter 12, was bringing forth fruit first in his seed, and they went forth with the same words and brought forth other seed, and they went forth and brought forth other seed. In the beginning, they only passed on the word that Jesus gave to them, and of course, as time went by, men fell into what the Bible says, what Jesus preached and Paul preached, the great falling away. And it was because they quit receiving that anointing that they got from Jesus and quit preaching the same thing that Jesus preached. Jesus gave them authority, and he sent them forth and taught them to teach their disciples to observe everything that he told them. Somewhere along the line, they quit doing that. But the real gospel is the real word. It's the everlasting gospel, meaning it could never be changed. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They wanted to change him so that they could have their dead religions. Okay? But there is a seed here from this man-child that's going to bear fruit, and a seed's seed. In other words, Jesus sent out those disciples. He sent out the 70. They went out. They preached. Actually, these are the people that raised up the fivefold ministry to the church, who at that time passed on the words of God to the church and brought them as a seed's seed into the kingdom, and so on. Okay. And now, so he's still talking about the bride. Matter of fact, I must, you know, go on into chapter 60 here, but take notice who he's speaking to. For instance, in the end of 14, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's the bride, according to what God told John in the book of Revelation. That new Jerusalem. This is not old Jerusalem now. Old Jerusalem is in bondage with her children, as Paul said. This is new Jerusalem. It's being born from above. That's what that type is talking about in the book of Revelation, being born from above. That Philadelphia church was born from above. Read it. Okay. chapter 60. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. Oh, God's going to turn up the light in his people. Isn't this awesome? For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Why? Because they know the real gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. They know that Christ is in them. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. They're not running around claiming to be sinners saved by grace. They've been saved by grace. They've been saved from sin by grace. We just read it in Exodus. Delivered them from the old man and put to death the old man. That's the sinner right there. Went down in the waters. He's dead, gone. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, because the Israelite came up on the other side. Came up on the other side baptized in the Holy Spirit. It just went through the baptism of water. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. So this is the people that before the tribulation are going to shine. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. Wow, I've never seen a darker day than this. Such corruption going forth from people that call themselves the people of God and from the government, the deep state, all this stuff. What darkness? Satanists having taken over the government, sacrificing children in order to have power with Satan, killing people with false flag events, starting wars with false flag events. What darkness? What evil? Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee. In other words, just when the world's getting real dark, that's when your little light will really shine good in the darkness, right? The Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Remember the queens and the concubines and the virgins looked upon the Shulamite, the perfect one, and admired her so greatly? They wanted to see what she looked like so they would know what pleased the Lord. Kind of like Esther in the book of Esther, who took the place of Vashti, who wouldn't submit to her king and Lord. And nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Notice this. Oh, this is a great revival. Nations of God's people, his elect, will come out from among all of the nations to follow their Lord. Kings to the brightness of thy rising. Even kings will come. And I might say spiritual kings will come too. You know, not just physical kings, but spiritual kings too. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, they all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. What are they doing? Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion, the city of the king, right? Zion, the bride. They're coming to the bride. The disciples went forth. The people gathered around those early disciples. They were coming to the bride to hear about the water that Moses had given them. Amen. Thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. This is a multitude of people coming out of the nations and into Zion, spiritually speaking. But we also understand that Zion is a worldwide entity, and so is the man-child. Then thou shalt see and be radiant. Thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged. Yes, to see this wonderful revival awesome revival that's coming because of the man-child. And because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The sea is the nations and peoples and tongues, as Revelation says, right? Shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations. What is the wealth? It is these valuable vessels that were once taken to Babylon into captivity, but released to be brought back to the rebuilding of the kingdom. The gold and the silver, the precious stones. Yeah. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. Much wealth is going to be given into the hand of the bride to provide for the people of God in the wilderness. Much wealth is going to be given into them. We see a symbol of that, of course, that before they went into the wilderness, they received from the Egyptians gold and silver, etc., etc. And then they went into the wilderness. God commanded it too. And of course, people can't, it's a trial too, because people can make an idol out of money. You know, God can do things without money. I can tell you that. But when you're dealing with the world, you have to have something to deal with them with. And that's where money comes in. So God is going to also give money to deal with the world. I can tell you there's a great provision waiting in the wilderness for God's people. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they of Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. So, once again, out of the world, money, valuables, are given into the hand of God's people. You see that? And all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. Yep, the rams are going to minister to the sheep. This is a representation of true ministry that's going to be sent forth. Jesus raised up those apostles in order to go forth and to raise up the fivefold ministry to the people. And these are gifted offices in the church. They always have been. Doesn't matter what the Nicolaitan pastors believe, they're lying. It's not in the Word. They have changed the Word of God. Jesus gave these ministers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. In other words, replicating itself, right? They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. I'm sorry, some Christians don't understand that and don't believe that. They're out there glorifying the Jews, for goodness sake. But we have a new covenant that many of them are not following. And part of that is freedom from the law, because they find out that the law is just a parable of what comes in the New Testament. Don't go back under the parable. Keep the fulfillment of the parable. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far. Listen, everything is to gather around Zion, the capital, the spiritual capital of God's people. And what is Zion? The bride. Gather around the bride, the capital of God's people. And who ruled in the capital? David, the man-child. The kingdom is being rebuilt after the order of David. Jesus became the son of David who sat on his throne. Jesus in this day will also sit on his throne in the body of the man-child worldwide. You see, Jesus left an individual body which could not minister to his worldwide church and took on a spiritual body that we call the body of Christ so that he could minister to the worldwide church. And their silver and their gold with them. There it is again. God's provision in the wilderness. When God tells you to go and where to go, just go. Don't let your things keep you from following the Lord. We've had dreams about that where people turned back for their things and they were taken out. Don't look back like Lot's wife. Keep on walking. Go to that little city that God has provided for a refuge. And don't look back, because God has provided for you a refuge. Gold with them, for the name of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. Because he hath glorified thee. Because he hath glorified thee. This is what? The manifestation of Christ in you. You behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and you're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, which is star glory, moon glory, and sun glory, according to Paul. And it's a very good parable there of growth of Christianity from these three glories. Okay? And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. Isn't it something? When you serve the old man in Egypt, you build up Egypt's walls with your bricks, without straw. But now, when you're glorified and you're not in bondage to Egypt anymore, the old man is now serving you. You see? It shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Amen. Everybody's got to go through a cross. That is the smiting. God's enemy is the old man. He has to be put to death. As long as you hold on to him, you're going to have trouble. Turn loose of him. Let him drown in the waters of the Red Sea, right? Thy gates also shall be open continually. It shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations. Wow. You know, I know some people are thinking this is in the millennium that this, oh no, it's not. I can tell you it's not. It'll bring unto thee the wealth of the nations. The wealth of the nations. Egypt represented the nations, and their wealth was given to Israel before they went into the wilderness. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. You know why? Because when you get saved, what once belonged to your old man now belongs to your new man. You have plundered Egypt. You've plundered that kingdom. Everything that's put into your hands is for God to tell you what to do with, because it doesn't belong to you. Jesus said, whosoever be of you that renounceth not everything he hath cannot be my disciple. We are no longer owners. The old man owns nothing. The new man is a steward of what God has given. We are only stewards in the New Testament. Some of you out there are coming into a lot of money, and it's not for you. If you hold on to it, you will lose it. You will lose everything else too. It is not for you. It's for the people of God. You are not an owner anymore. You're a steward. If you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. That's not tithing, folks. Tithing was of the law. Matthew 23 and 23. And this they should have done, and not have left undone the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and so on and so forth. But he said it was past. and it was of the law. Jesus said it was of the law. Okay. So because there's something greater. In the New Testament, you are a steward of everything. Everything. If God tells you to give up your house and walk away from it, it belongs to Him. Do what He said. Don't hold on to it as though it belongs to you. It belongs to Him. If He tells you to give your house to somebody else, your car to somebody else, your money to somebody, do what He says. These people are coming out of the nations and coming to the bride, and just like those early disciples who were joining the bride in the book of Acts, they didn't consider the things that they had were their own. They put them under the apostles' hands, and they redistributed them to the people in need who were coming in, who had need because they were being plundered by the Jews. And their kings led captive. The wealth of the nations and their kings led captive. Yes, many, many kings will be led captive. I'm going to tell you one thing. Our president is one of them. He's been led captive. He now belongs to the king, right? For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. So Obama built a kingdom here that was to plunder the people of God, and God cut him off at the knees because the people of God prayed. Pharaoh is going down in the Red Sea and all of his army. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. This is the curse that's going to be upon the world that comes against the righteous. Now, he's talking about the bride. He's not talking about the church. Remember, the 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But my love, my undefiled, is but one. That was the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. We're talking about the bride here. Because the nations will come against the church. They will not be capable of coming against the bride, but they will come against the church. Why would God send the beast against the bride if she's born fruit? The whole purpose for being shoved down in the dirt of this earth as the seed of the Lord is for it to bear fruit. When a fruit is born, oh, that's what you're looking for. And what do you do with the stalk? You plow it back under. Okay, now, the church is going to go through the same tribulation that the bride went through before the tribulation, but they're going to go through it in the tribulation. So, yes, the nations are going to rise against the apostate church. And this is all for the purpose of crucifying their flesh so that they, too, can come into the glory of the bride who came into the glory of the man-child. Ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. Okay, well, thank you so much for joining us today, and we're going to probably take up here next time. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.